I hope you're having a wonderful Friday already and that you're looking forward to the weekend, including some time spent with your home congregation where you're going to encourage one another to love and good deeds. You're going to fellowship and pray and praise and study and serve together. If you don't have a home congregation where you do all of that, you need to find one. And if you happen to be looking right now for a place and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East Building, we invite you to come and check us out. Fridays, I also try to encourage you with a thanks for all of the support that's being given by some of you to Into the Word. And I hope you do that for all of the programs that provide your Bible needs, your Bible teaching. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 19. We're going to start at verse number 8 with the story of David. Now, David starts his story being secretly anointed by the prophet Samuel, probably in the second, maybe the third year of King Saul's kingdom, which would make David about 12, maybe 13. David, very soon after that, becomes Saul's Saul's psalmist, the guy that sings songs of the Lord, inspired playing of the lyre to fight the demonic spirit that has come into King Saul's life after the Holy Spirit abandoned him at the same moment that the Holy Spirit started working with David. Saul doesn't know that. Saul's not aware of that. After the killing of Goliath, though, David becomes a military intern under King Saul. Jonathan seems to have an awful lot to do with that. And very quickly, Saul becomes suspicious of him, thinks that maybe David is trying to take the kingdom. We had an incident where after an unknown amount of time, Saul wants to kill David, and Jonathan steps in and stops him from doing so, convinces him that it would be the wrong thing. And so David continued in Saul's service right up until, as far as we can tell, about the 18th year of King Saul's kingdom. And David would have been around 28 when this next big event happens. So some time has passed, and verse 8 says there was war again. David went out, he fought with the Philistines. He struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. So this has become David's life. This is his service. The Philistines habitually make incursions into Israeli territory, and King Saul sends him out to deal with that because he's the best guy. He's the one that God is using to push back these incursions. Well, when he came back from this particular expedition, Saul was being abused by this demonic spirit. Verse number 9, then a harmful spirit from he who is came upon Saul. That's permissively, understand, because he's taken the Holy Spirit from his presence. The demonic spirit is now in the presence of King Saul. So, as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, he has this spiritual battle going on inside of him, and he is losing it. He is very dark. He is very depressed. And it is presenting itself in this paranoia that David is taking everything away from him. So David was playing the lyre. That was part of his original relationship with King Saul, and from time to time he apparently goes back into that to try to engage in spiritual warfare through the use of music. So David was playing the lyre, and then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that the spear struck into the wall. So this is now the second time that this has happened. When we first saw this, it was like right after the Goliath victory. Well, here we are, probably 15 years later or so, well, more likely 13 years later or so, and David almost gets skewered again. But God intervenes supernaturally. David moves out of the way at the last second, and this time he fled and escaped. So he runs back home. He doesn't stick around. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. Again, we were probably in the 18th year of King Saul. He has been outside the protection and direction of God for about 16 years, ever since his second year in the kingdom. And so he is a mess. He has turned into the tyrant that Samuel warned the people he would become. And one of the things about tyrants is not only do they have an army that they demand loyalty only to themselves from, they actually also have kind of what we would refer to as a secret police. This group that works in the shadows to do things out of the sight of everybody else. So Saul has got this secret police watching David, intending to do something to kill him. Verse 11 continues, "But Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, remember, told him, 'If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.'" So he and she are aware that these guys are out there, these shadowy figures out there in the night. And so she tells him, "I know, if you don't get out of town, you'll be dead tomorrow. My dad is going to have these guys take you into custody, and you will be killed somehow. Either you'll be disappeared, or you will be brought up on trumped up charges and executed." So she advises him to run for it. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. I don't know if they have like a two-story house there in Gibeah. It could be that we've got another situation similar to the one at Rahab in Jericho, where maybe David and Michal's house is on the wall. And so he is let down and escapes. Now, Michal tries to give him more time to escape. So she took an image. The word that's used here is a typical word for an idol. Now, what in the world is an idol doing in David's house? And my response is, it's not there for worship. That's very obvious. So it is possible, can't prove it, but I think it's possible that the word is actually being used here in the form of artwork, a statue. Now, sometimes I've suggested that maybe it is war booty. You know, he's captured some idol of the Philistines, and he just keeps it around as kind of a display of war booty. But I think it's much more likely that it's just artwork. And so they take this life-size statue. She puts it in the bed. Then she puts a pillow of goat's hair on its head, and then she covered it up with clothes. And we know exactly what she's doing because it fools them later. She has a humanoid form underneath a cover. The cover's pulled up over the head shape. She puts a little bit of woolly goat hair up at the top so that it's kind of just hanging out above the head area. And then in the dark of a room, when she opens the door in a moment or directs them to look in there, it's going to look like David is laying in bed sick. So verse 14, when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, oh, he's sick. Yeah, you can't take him to the palace. He's sick. So Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, well, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. So the messengers come back to Saul, say, he's sick. He's in bed. We saw him there. And he says, bring him bed and all. So they go back. And guess what? Upon closer inspection, because, you know, they were going to bring him on a stretcher. When they pull back the covers, guess what? It's a statue. And what they thought was woolly-looking hair in the dark is actually just goat fur. And so when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. And so they end up coming back to King Saul, bringing his daughter with them. So Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he may have escaped? Michal answered Saul, well, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So her cover story for being involved in this is, but Dad, he threatened me. Now, I wonder whether or not she believed that this was one of those times where he was just out of sorts because of the demonic oppression and that he would get over it eventually. And so she was just playing for time. If that is the case, then she is going to find out that that is not what's going to happen this time. This time it's bad. He has gone completely over the edge with his paranoia. And it's probably being helped by those that are lying to him. One of the things that we're going to start doing now quite often is we're going to go to the Psalms. David writes an awful lot of Psalms as he processes the things in his life. And in the ancient Psalms, there are really old superscriptions. These are not necessarily inspired superscriptions, but they seem to be old enough that we should pay attention to them. Sometimes they're just simply comments about who wrote the psalm or for whom it was written or the type of style of music that should be used with it. But from time to time, we have historical commentary about why this psalm exists. And we have that in this instance. And so when we come across those particular psalms, I'm going to bring them up in the context of the story. So would you turn to Psalm 59? Psalm number 59. The superscription is to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy. Now, that seems to be the name of a musical tune. A miktam of David, which is apparently a style of music, maybe. When Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. So David processes this event by writing this psalm. And the psalms are very emotional, and we should understand them in that way. So allow your emotion to line up with that of David in this event as we read this psalm. 59:1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil. Save me from bloodthirsty men. Now, what we discover as we go farther and farther into this story of David is that he is aware that there are people in the military where he serves, people in the Saul administration where he serves that hate him, that despise him, and would want him dead. And they have been pumping up the paranoia of King Saul and have been lying to him about certain things regarding David. And so David is praying against them here. We will see many of David's psalms take on the form of what's called the imprecatory psalm, which is just a fancy word for a curse psalm, where he will ask God to curse those who are doing these bad things, to mete out judgment and justice against them. And so that should always be taken into consideration. The Psalms, though, tend to be very much what we would refer to as the venting of emotion, where we just have to say something. We just have to express ourselves. And so that's what he's doing here. Verse 3, for behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O he who is, no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, he who is, God of the armies, our God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. Now, Selah here is probably just a musical notation that means something like just do an ad lib here and let people think about what's been said. And we have songs that do that. Verse number 6. Each evening they come back howling like dogs, prowling about the city. Apparently, based on this, David's been shadowed for a while. The secret police have been keeping an eye on his house. Verse 7, there they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? So some of these guys, apparently David is aware that they've been talking him down. And that's like swords in their mouths. Verse 8, but you, O he who is, you laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God is my steadfast love, who will meet me. God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Now, when David wrote this is probably after he has escaped and gotten into a more secure location, like a fortress, like a stronghold, and he is anticipating and praying, because this psalm is actually prayer, that God will get him through this. Verse 11, kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Now, that's interesting. In this very earliest of David's imprecatory psalms, he's not asking God to execute these guys. He just wants God to make an example of them publicly so that the lies will be shown so that he can be vindicated. Verse 12, for the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, Let them be trapped in their pride, for the cursing and the lies that they utter consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. So he wants them not to die, but to be broken, so that they have to acknowledge that they're in the wrong and David's in the right, because God is vindicating him. Each evening they come back howling like dogs, prowling about the city. They wander about for food, growl if they do not get their fill. Dogs were thought of in very negative terms for the most part. I mean, some people might have had some pet dogs way back at this time in Israeli history. But for the most part, the dogs that we're thinking about were mongrels. They were the garbage-eating dogs. And so he's picturing them like that, just looking for trouble. Verse 16, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. And the steadfast love there is the chesed that I've been trying to teach you about. It's the fact that God really likes us. He wants what's best for us. All right, so David runs off to Samuel. Doesn't surprise me. Samuel the prophet is the one who anointed him. He has been his supporter from the very beginning. So 1 Samuel 19:18, where we go back to, says this: David fled and escaped. He came to Samuel at Ramah. Now, people, I think, confuse this Ramah for a different Ramah. There is a Ramah in Benjamin that is not very far from Gibeah. This Ramah seems to be the shortened form of Ramathaim Zophim, the hometown of Samuel the prophet, which we know is in very southern Ephraim, not inside of Benjamin. It seems to be very close to Bethel. So he runs away to Samuel at Ramathaim Zophim, one night's travel and part of the next day. He told him all that Saul had done to him. So basically what's been going on recently, the shadowing by the secret police, the almost getting killed a second time, and then the danger of being arrested and taken off for execution. He probably would have also told the story of how Jonathan barely got him back into the good graces of Saul recently as well. So he and Samuel went to live at Naioth. Now, Naioth is an interesting word. Our English Bibles tend to present it as a proper noun, as in a place. The Greek Septuagint does the same thing. The Hebrew actually means residences. It's a plural form of the place where you live. I believe it's probably the name given for the dormitory area for what will later be referred to as the sons of the prophets. I think Samuel is the one who, at God's direction, started training and working with prophets in a united fashion, in a kind of school setting. And so I think this is probably the dormitory area. And so David's staying with the prophets at Ramathaim Zophim. It was told to Saul, behold, David is at the residences in Ramah. And so Saul sent messengers to take David, you know, to grab him. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, so there's the prophets, so they are having God's Holy Spirit give them things to say, perhaps things to play, things to sing. the prophet or the guys that came here to arrest, with Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul. They also prophesied. So they are possessed by God's Holy Spirit. And they start saying the same things that Samuel and the prophets are saying, which may include things about David in a positive way, and maybe even some negative things about King Saul. So verse 21, when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. They also prophesied. Saul sent messengers again the third time. They also prophesied. So no matter how many secret police, how many arrest parties he sends out, they all get possessed by God's Holy Spirit, and they don't bring David back. Well, you know the old saying, if you want something done right or the way you want it done, you got to do it yourself. So verse 22, then he himself went to Ramah. He came to the great well that is in Seku, which is a word for watchtower, I believe. He asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they're at the residences in Ramah. So he went there to the residences in Ramah. And guess what? The Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to the residences in Ramah, and then he too stripped off his clothes. What he's doing is taking off his royal robes, possibly his armor, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked, not properly clothed according to his status, all that day, all that night. And thus it was said, is Saul also among the prophets? And of course, this is intentionally ironic, because when Saul was first given the signs and wonders that he would be the king, one of them included him being possessed by the Spirit of God to act as a prophet. So here it is, God one more time reminding him who's really in charge here.